Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the center of our faith? What sits at the center of your spiritual lives, like the sun whose gravity holds everything in place and around which all the various beliefs and teachings that we have as Christians orbit? Now, the pat Sunday school answer is partly right here, Jesus, but more importantly, it's his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. This is what Paul is talking about in our epistle reading for today. It's the old, old story, Jesus Christ dying for our sins. But there's only one problem with this old, old story. It's that as we grow in years, as we grow in faith, as we mature, there's a temptation that Satan throws at us. It's a temptation to not take it that seriously or to push it out of its central role in our lives. Now, it comes at us for a variety of different reasons and in a variety of different ways. Sometimes that temptation comes simply out of boredom. It's something that, if we've been around the church for a long time, you've heard, hopefully, again and again, week after week, whether it's in Bible class or in sermons or in the service itself, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Something that we can hear so often that we just, frankly, we get bored with. Or maybe it's because of complacency. As we grow, we can take God's grace, his mercy, and his love for us for granted in the same way that as we grow up as children in our parents' house, sometimes we can take them for granted. Their love, their care for us is there every day. They feed us, they clothe us, they take care of us. And if, hopefully this is not just me when I was growing up, most of the time the thank yous were few and far between. I just took for granted that mom and dad were always going to be there. They were always going to take care of my needs, many times without me even having to ask them. And I'd throw a thank you in a few times a year, Mother's Day, Father's Day, maybe a birthday, or if I saw them down, but otherwise I took it for granted. In the same way, sometimes we take the grace, mercy, and love of God for us for granted. Other times we downplay the role of the cross and Jesus' forgiveness for us there because we just don't take our sins very seriously. I mean, yeah, we confess it every week as we come together that we're sinners and we confess that before God, but then, you know, we look at ourselves, we look at the people around us, and we maybe say silently, if not out loud, well, I'm not as bad as those people. Or you flip on the news or you read a news story and you say, well, I'm not like that. Sure, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a sinner like those people. But however it happens, there's always a danger and a temptation for us to lay the cross aside. And we don't do it completely. I mean, if you sat down and you talked with people, they would still say, well, the cross is vitally important. It's that entrance for our faith. But then they quickly move beyond it. It's kind of like when you're going to board an airplane, that tunnel that you have to walk through that they roll up to the door of the aircraft. It's important. You have to go through it to get on the airplane, but when once the pilot turns on the engines and taxis away from the runway, that little tunnel that you walk through is quickly forgotten as you think about all the rest of the trip that you've got planned. But Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, it's not that gangplank that you have to walk as you're entering the aircraft. It's the aircraft itself. It's the thing that gets you from point A to point B in your spiritual life with Christ. And so if there's any dust that's accumulated on your understanding of the need for the cross of Christ, my hope this morning is to shake off a little of that dust. And I want to do it by telling two stories. Now, the first is a story about a boy and his dog, Jim and his dog, Jimmy. Now, Jim and Jimmy, they've got the same name for a very specific reason. They were born on the same day. Jim, when his parents were in the hospital and he was being delivered, their next door neighbors had a litter of puppies. And so when they came home from the hospital with Jim, the neighbors knocked on the door and they had a puppy in their arms and they gave them a puppy. Now, personally, I can't fathom trying to come home and juggle a baby and a puppy all at the same time. But this family, they made it work, and Jim and Jimmy grew up together. They were best friends. They went everywhere together. They did everything together. But one day when Jim and Jimmy were 8 years old, they were out playing fetch in the front yard like they often did, and Jim had tossed a stick. He said, yelled, "Fetch!" as he threw it, but he'd thrown it further than he'd intended. The stick landed in the middle of the street out in front of their house. Just at that moment, a car was coming by way too fast, 40, 50, 60 miles an hour. Tires screeched, Jim screeched, and then there was silence. The car door opened, a young man and Jim walked to the front of the car, and he said, "I'm sorry, I didn't see your dog. I'm so sorry. I'll pay for a new one." But Jim, through tears, says, I don't want a new dog. I want my dog." There are some mistakes we make that we don't have the power or the ability to take back. There are some sins we commit that no amount of money can fix or change. Now, the second story is a true story. It's about a woman named Terry Barton. She made the news back in 2002 for starting what became one of the largest wildfires in Colorado's history. Now, in a twist of fate, Terry Barton worked for the Forestry Service. And by all accounts, her fellow co-workers said that she was a wonderful lady. But on that fateful day, she'd received a letter from her estranged husband that made her upset, and so she decided to burn it. And it was the embers from that letter that caught the forest on fire. Burned over 100,000 acres, did close to $50 million worth in damage. She didn't mean to do it, but it happened. She spent some time behind bars, and then when she got out, she was saddled with $42 million in restitution payments that had to be made. She's not a wealthy lady to begin with. She wasn't a Fortune 500 CEO. She was a normal person with a normal 8-to-5 job. Her wages have been garnished since then. She makes monthly payments on that $42 million. But on the day that Terry dies, she'll have barely scratched the surface in the debt that she owes. It's the same with us and God. There are some debts that we rack up that no matter how much we'd like to pay them back, we will never be able to do it. Now, if anyone understood this, the weight of our sin before God, it was the Apostle Paul. So before Christ found him, he believed he was doing God's work in persecuting the early Christians. We know a little bit about his career before Christ because it's recorded for us in the book of Acts. He was standing there as Stephen was stoned for confessing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus found Paul and told him that he'd be working for him from then on. And I imagine in that moment, the weight of his sin came crashing down on him. The weight of all the things that he thought he was doing right and now found he had been in the wrong the entire time. He realized probably in that moment that there was nothing he could do, no amount of work that he could do, no amount of money that he could make that would ever pay the debt that he'd racked up before God. He knew his sinfulness. But this also meant that he knew the grace and the mercy of God like no one else either. So when we commit sins, we commit, you could say, two categories of sins. There's sins of commission, and these are the ones most of the time we think of and we recognize, when we lie or when we cheat or when we steal. But there are also sins of omission, and more likely than not, these are the things that we just don't count as sins, at least in our own life very often. These are those opportunities, those moments when you had the power to do the right thing or to say something and speak up for an injustice that you saw, but instead you did nothing. When Jesus told this the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Both of those sins are on display. So the highway robbers, the ones who actually beat the man, robbed him and left him for dead on the side of the road, they were guilty of a sin of commission for what they did to the man. But the priest and the Levite who walked on by, who had the ability and the power to do something to help the man in his situation and didn't, they were guilty of a sin of omission. They had the ability to help the man but chose not to. So just as the driver couldn't bring the dog Jimmy back to life, just like Terry Barton will never be able to pay her debt that she owes to the state of Colorado, you and I can never hope to pay back the debt that we owe to God. It's simply too great for us. We can't do it. And to make matters worse, even if you wanted to, even if God were to create a bargain with you and say, if you can simply list all of your sins, then they'll be forgiven. We couldn't do that because we can't even count our own sins. If you were to sit down now and try to rack your brain, even for like the last week, all of the sins that you committed in thought, word, and deed, I know I couldn't do it. And the truth is, one day, every single person who's ever lived is going to stand on the judgment day before the throne of God. And for some, that will be an incredibly terrifying moment as God looks down and judges us. But for you and I, who've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that day will not be terrifying because God, when He looks down at you, He won't be looking at all of the sins that you committed, even the ones that you can't remember. He won't see those. Instead, He'll see the blood of His Son, Jesus, which covers those sins. This is the gospel. This is the old, old story. In Romans 5, in our epistle reading for today, Paul writes that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing that we had to do, nothing we could do in order to earn God's grace, mercy, or favor. While we were still sinners, while we were still like Paul, caught and trapped in the midst of our sin, not even really realizing it, Christ died for us. And that changes everything for us. It should change the way we look at other people. It should change the way we look at our lives and the situations in this world. If nothing else, it means that when we sin, we have the privilege of confessing that before God and knowing that we don't have to carry the weight of that guilt around anymore because it's a payment that Christ has already paid. This is why Paul can also write in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." I sincerely pray that you never grow tired of this old, old story. Jesus Christ, God's love for you in Him, Him dying for your sins. I pray that through your life, you see reflections of that old, old story in your triumphs and your tragedies. In His name, amen.